Now we're holding on page Yud Tes in Psachim Ois Lamed Tes. So having learned yesterday about this whole story with Hosea and then the various phases of his Nevuah, so now the Gemara continues with various other side topics related to that. First, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Oy lo l'rabbonus shem kaberes es ba'aleha. Woe to leadership, for rabbonus means more than just leadership, means like lording it over people, that it buries its owner. In other words, that a person who exercises leadership in a way like that often passes away young. There's not a single Navi, specifically we mean among the Nevi'im of that generation that we mentioned yesterday, that didn't kipach, literally means cut off. Rashi translates it kovar, he buried. In other words, that he outlived four kings. So he outlived four kings of Yehuda, and we know from the Gemara in Yevamos that he lived into the beginning of Manasseh's times, and then Manasseh killed him. So he outlived four kings, and even though some of them, like Chizkiyahu, were tzaddikim, but nevertheless, because of their rabbonus, because of this exercise of leadership, that caused them to pass away young. Maharsha points out over here, first of all, it doesn't, the Maharshal and Maharsha discuss over here, it maybe doesn't necessarily mean all of them. In particular, by Omos, we said yesterday there were four Nevi'im in that generation, Hosea, Omos, Yeshaya, and Micha. Of them, by Hosea, it mentions all four of these kings. By Yeshaya, it also does. By Micha, it mentions three of them. So we said yesterday, maybe he only started saying Nevuah when Uzziahu was no longer serving as king, when he's still Metzora, or maybe even only after he passed away, whatever. But by Omos, it only says in the times of Uzziahu and of Yeravam Melech Yisrael. So maybe he's an exception to the rule. Maybe when we say Kol Navi B'Navi, we don't mean every single one. But anyway, Maharsha also points out in Brachas, you have this expression over there about Rabbonus Makaberes es Ba'aleho. It mentions it in connection with Yosef, that he passed away before all his brothers. So Maharsha makes a point over there, particularly when we're talking about like he exercises leadership without necessarily the consent of those that he's ruling over. Yosef didn't, after all, I mean, he's the ruler of Mitzrayim. He didn't get permission from his brothers first to do it and to lord it over. He's not trying to lord it over them. But still, the fact is that's how it is. And the same thing with these kings of Yehuda. We're not necessarily talking about that the people agreed to have them as kings. That's how it is. Malchus plays David, and a son succeeds his father. Okay. Also, Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Mipnei Ma Zocha Yeravam Ben Yoyash Melech Yisrael Limonis in Malchus Yehuda. How did Yeravam, who was a Melech Yisrael, and like all the Malch, like all or almost all of the Malch Yisrael, he was a Rosha. How does he get to be listed in the pasuk with the Malch Yehuda? So you have by Hosea by Hosea particularly, it mentions that we had the pasuk over there. We may Uzziah Yosem Ochaz Chizkiyahu Malch Yehuda, or we may Yeravam Ben Yoyash Melech Yisrael. So how does he have the schus to be listed together with them? The reason is because he refused to listen to Lashon Hara about the Navi Omos. So first of all, Menolon de Imni. So we have Dikdiv Dvar Hashem Ashahoya El Hashem Ben Be'eri Mei Uziyahu Yosem Ochiz Hizkiyahu Malchi Yehuda Uvi Mei Yerovam Ben Yoyash Melech Yisrael. So it lists not only it doesn't list any of the other Malchi Yisrael, only him. Now, on a pshat level, the Malbim talks about over there that based on Psukim and Malachim, it seems that there was a period of time when Yeravam actually exercised a certain rulership over Malchus Yehuda as well. The kings of Yehuda for a period of time are like vassals of his, and therefore on a pshat level, that's why he's mentioned and not the other kings. But still, how does it come that he gets listed? Malchi Yehuda, after all, represent the real kingship, the legitimate kingship of the Jewish people. Yeravam, not so much. So we're saying because he didn't listen to Lashon Hara about Omos. So what happened? Manolan de Kibbal Lashon Hara, Dichtiv, like this. You have a Nevuah where Omos had said a Nevuah, the Kamti al-Basis Yeravam Bechorim. Hashem says, I'll rise up against the family of Yeravam with the sword. Now, that didn't mean Yeravam himself. What it meant was that Yeravam's son is going to end up being killed. And that's exactly what happened. Like we said yesterday, Yeravam had, eventually after he died, after 41 years as king, his son Zechariah took over as the next king. 6 months later, a fellow named Shaul Ben Yavish assassinated him. And that was, this Zechariah was also the fourth generation after Yehu. And like we said yesterday, when Yehu had become king, and after he had wiped out the whole family of Ahab, a Navi came to him and told him that four generations of your descendants will sit on the throne. So that attack happened because the fourth generation is Zechariah. So now, almost having said that nevor, the pasuk continues. Vayishlach Amatzia koyed beis el el Yerova melech Yisrael lemer. Amatzia, who was the priest in Beis El, so he's the priest of one of the two Eglei Hazav over there. There was one in Beis El, one in Don. He ran the one in Beis El. He sends a message to Yerovam saying, Kosher lemer, Kosher alacha almost bekedav beis Yisrael. Almost is plotting and making a conspiracy against you among the Jewish people. The land can't contain all his words. He's saying very dangerous things. Okay, he continues. This is what Amos said. Yerovam is going to die by the sword, which is a lie. Amos hadn't said that. Amos had said Yerovam's son will be killed by the sword, not Yerovam himself. But the Samatzia falsified it and claimed that he said that Yerovam himself is going to be killed. And that the Jewish people are going to go into Golos. So he's accusing Amos falsely. So what did Yerovam say when he got that report? He says, Chas v'shalom. Loi Amar oisit tzadik kach. It's impossible that tzadik Amos would say such a thing, which would contradict the nevuah from my ancestor Yehu, that four generations of his descendants are going to sit on the throne, and I'm only the third. V'im Amar, but even if he said that, ma'esaloi, what should I do to him? Shechina Amraloi, then with the Shechina told him, he has nevuah, so therefore, fine, it could be that Hashem decided to change it because of our Avedis. Maybe Hashem decided to take back that promise. So he didn't listen to Lashon Hara against Amos. For that, he gets to be listed with Malfi Yehuda. There's an interesting vort actually from one of the Mephoroshim. I think Ben Yehoyada says that part of the vort is so Amos is saying that Yerovam is going to be killed and the Jewish people are going to be in Golos. So Amatzia argues there's sort of a contradiction where there's sort of a stira mineu bay. If he's going to be killed, implying there's still going to be another king, then the Jews are not going into Golos. If they're going into Golos, then it's meaningless to talk about whether there's kings or not. So therefore, he's arguing that the whole thing is a false nevuah. But Yerovam didn't buy that, and then that was his chos. So even though, in other words, almost all the kings of Yisrael, he was a Rosha, and the Pasuk says on him, Vayasa Rabbe Eini Hashem, but he did have this one sfus. The Gemara continues, speaking of more details from Hosea's Nevuah, Amar Rabbi Elazar, Afilu B'shas Kase Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even when Hashem is angry at the Jewish people, and we had yesterday how Hashem made three harsh gzeiros against the Jewish people because of Hosea, Zoicher Sarachmim, even then Hashem remembers Rachmim and expresses himself in a way that refers to Rachmim. Shenemar, Ki Lo Oisif Oid Arachem Es Beis Yisrael. He says, no longer will I have Rachmanus on the Jewish people. So Rashi says it means even we're talking a Nevuah of Poronus, but instead of saying, he still mentions the concept of Rachmim. Meaning, in other words, Maharsha says, he could have said, I'll be angry at the Jewish people. He didn't even have to mention the word Rachmim at all. Just the fact that he mentions the word Rachmim itself shows that that Hashem still keeps Rachmim in mind, even in a time like that. Some other Mephoshim explain, actually, that what it means is because you can also re-punctuate the pasuk. Kilo Oisipoid, Hashem says, I won't do any more, but Arachem, Espeis Yisrael, I will have Rachmanus on the Jewish people. So expressing it that way means that there's a good in it as well. Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina, Omar Mehocha, Ki Nosei Esalahem. Rabbi Yosef Rabbi Chanina says you can learn the same thing from the continuation of that same pasuk where Hashem says, Ki Nosei Esalahem. Now, in context, it's a rhetorical question. Should I keep forgiving them? But again, the fact that Hashem chooses that way of speaking means, again, that Hashem is mentioning the concept of slicha, the concept of nesias oven. Maharsha explains, this is what we mean. When we say in davening, b'roigas rachem tizkor, which actually comes from a pasuk in Chavakuk, what it means is even when Hashem is angry, Hashem still remembers and mentions a lashon of rachem. The other day, by the way, I was mentioning that Marechal says something about that nowadays we're only in a state of Erusin with the Eivishter, and eventually we're going to be in a state of Nisuin. I mentioned there's a Pasuk he mentions in that connection, and I'd forgotten which one it is. I looked it up again. The Pasuk he refers to is, actually the same Shodesh as the word Nasa over here. In the symbol sense, Vayinasin means that Hashem lifts us up and carries us all the time, but it's also Vayinasin, he says, Meloshin Nisuin. There will be a Nisuin with the Jewish people ad Olam. So maybe that's also implied in the Gemara over here. When we have the Loshin Ki Nasa Esalahem, that Hashem is implying ultimately he will marry the Jewish people fully. Anyway, V'omer Rabbi Lazar. Then Rabbi Lazar says another vote, which also relates to these psukim from Hosea. Loi Hegla Kodesh Baruch Hu as Yisrael ben Odekavim. The only reason Hashem sent the Jewish people to Golos among the Goyim, meaning Hashem had to punish them somehow, but there are lots of ways Hashem could have arranged that punishment. Why did Hashem dafka choose Golos? The reason is Ela Kadesh Yitvasu Aleim Gerim, so that Gerim will be added to the Jewish people. And you have in many places in Chassidus, based on Udi or Sifri Kabbalah, it explains when you get down to it, relatively speaking, there haven't been that many Gerim in history to justify so much Golos. The Gerim we mean over here, we mean the actual bodily Gerim that have been throughout the generations, but we also mean the sparks of Kedusha that are scattered all over the world from the Rapach Nitzutzis, that they're Gerim, they're like strangers in a strange land living among the Klippas, and our job is we extract them from there. So for that purpose, we need to be all over the place in Golos. You have the famous story of Rabbi Chiel, the son-in-law of the Baal Shem Tov, where he's stuck on an island for Rosh Hashanah and blows shofar over there, and afterwards the Baal Shem Tov tells him, you took out all the Nitzotzes from there, now no Yid will ever have to live in that place till Moshiach comes. Anyway, so Shenema Uzrakti Liba Oretz. Hashem says in that Nevuah of Hosea's, I will plant her in the land. So in the simple meaning, we're talking about that Hashem will replant us in Eretz Yisrael. But we're also understanding it refers to the planting, the scattering and planting of the Jewish people in Golos. A person doesn't plant a saw of wheat. He only does that only because he expects to gather many kor of wheat from it. There are 30 saw in a kor. So the same way, Hashem plants us in Golos in order to get a much larger harvest. Rabbi Yochanan says there's a different pasuk that expresses the same point. Hosea continues, we quoted this pasuk yesterday, I'll have rachmanus on the one who was not pitied until now, and I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. So yesterday we were talking about that, in other words, Hashem is saying that the Jewish people, whom at one point he hid his face from us and pretended as though we're not his people, then Hashem is going to take us back and openly show that we are his people. But now Rabbi Yochanan is understanding in a different sense. You have people who talk and never were part of Hashem's people, and now they're going to join Hashem's people as a result of this Uzrati Alibarans. In fact, the Medrash says, by the way, that by the Bris Ben Absarim, the Eivishter gave Avraham the choice between what's going to be for his children, Gehenim or Golos, and then the Medrash says Avraham himself wasn't sure, and Hashem convinced Avraham to choose Golos. So that's what we're saying over here is one of the considerations of that. Another point, also relating to the story of Hosea, Amr of Yochanan Meshum Rav Shim Ben Yochai, my dichtiv, you have a pasuk in Mishlei, Al Talshen Evel Eved El Adonav. Don't slander a slave to his master. Pen Yikalelcha, because the pasuk continues, he might curse you. Va'ashamta, and you're going to be held guilty because you shouldn't have been mastering on him. Uchtiv, then the next pasuk continues, Dor Oviv Yikalel, a generation that curses his father, Ves Imei Lo Yivorech, and that does not bless his mother. What does one have to do with the other? Mishum de Oviv Kilo Ves Imei Lo Yivorech Al Talshen, because he's treating his father and mother so disrespectfully, therefore you shouldn't say Loshen Hara on him? What's these are two psukim back to back. What's the connection? Ella, what it means is Afilu Dor Shoviv Yikalel Ves Imei Lo Yivorech, even a generation of Rishoyim where they curse their father and don't honor their mother, and we can mean their biological father and mother, and we can mean the Eibishter and the Jewish people, even so, Al Talshen, Evel Adonav, don't slander the servant to his master. Menolon, Mehesheya. We learn this from this whole story of Hesheya, where again it all started with Hashem telling Hesheya, Banecha Chotuli, and instead of sticking up for them, so that was a dur of Yikal, etc. And instead of sticking up for them, Hesheya didn't learn the lesson from this pasuk, and he was Malshin Eved Al Adonav. So we learn therefore that's what Shlomo was warning generations earlier. Don't do that. Marsha, by the way, goes on to point out, you actually have four psukim back to back over there that describe a generation that's corrupt in many ways. The Hebrew Gemara only brought the first one, Dur of Yikal Vasim Elo Yavarech, but it goes on to say three more psukim in the same vein. Dur Torah Be'enov, Mitzos Elo Ruchot, Dur Maromu Enov, Afapa Vinaseu, Dur Charobis Shinov, etc. You have a bunch of things describing a completely no good, corrupt generation. And then the Post, so we're saying that the Postic Altakal Evid Aladonov is referring to those following four psukim. Even if the generation is suffering from all four of those things that it says in the following psukim, nevertheless, don't malshin. Another thing in connection with Golus, another thing about why the Eibishter scattered the Jewish people in Golus, Omer of Oshia, my dichtiv tzidkas pirzone b'Yisrael, tzidkos actually, tzidkos pirzone b'Yisrael. Now, this is part of the Shira of Devona. In the simple sense, in Poshtep Shat, what it means is that the Devona is saying, up until now, because of the attacks of Sisra and Yovin and the rest of the Canaanim over there, Jews were scared to live in unwalled cities, like Prozis, Teish of Yerushalayim, and therefore they would live only in the walled cities. Now that Sisra and company have been defeated and it's safe to live anywhere, now people should be praising Tzidkos Pirzona B'Yisrael, the righteousness that Hashem made, that now there's open cities among the Jewish people. But the Gemara is going to douse in it in a different sense. First of all, Marsha says it should have said Pirzon Nois in that case, which would be the plural of that would be similar to the word that would be similar to the word Prozis. And then there's other considerations as well of why the Gemara wants to douse in the pasuk. Anyway, Tzedaka Osa Akadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael Shepizrom Lebena Akum. It means we're dousing in the word Pirzonai as if it said Pizronai. His scattering. Hashem made a chesed with the Jewish people, tzedakah with the Jewish people, that he scattered us among all the different nations. And the reason for that is, v'hainu d'omer ahu mina l'Rab Chanina. A certain min says to Rab Chanina, anan ma'alinen minaychu. We goyim or minim or whatever group you belong to, we're better than you. Because by you Jews, you have a pasuk when Yoav was fighting against Edom, Kisheshes Chadoshim Yoshev Shem Yoav v'chol Yisrael. Yoav and the whole Jewish army remained in Edom for 6 months, ad hichris kol zocha be'Edom, until they had killed off every male in the country of Edom. The Gemara, by the way, in Baba Basra tells us that actually what happened was Yoav made a mistake. It should have been not only the men, but also everybody. He made a mistake because his Rebbe in Cheder had taught him when you have the pasuk Kimcha Zecher Amalek, he mistakenly read it as Zocher Amalek. So he thought, Madoch Amalek, you only have to kill the males, Alachas Kamma Kamma, the rest of Edom, and it turns out that was badly mistaken. Anyway, the point is, but he did, he killed all the men, he killed everybody who he thought he was supposed to. The Ilu Anan, whereas the Min says to Rav Chanina, Osuvi Osvitun Kama Shoni Gabon, you Jews are living among us Goyim for generations, for many years, V'layav Din L'chumidi, and we haven't done anything to you. They did plenty, but the Min means we haven't completely wiped you out the way that you did to Ed. And in fact, you know, we know that the Romans descend from Edom, whether biologically, whether spiritually, whatever it is. So the Min has a particular reason to latch on to that pasuk about killing Edom and saying, you know, you see, we didn't pay you back in the same coin. Omalei, said Rav Chanina, answers him, Ritzoncha yitapel lecha talmid echad. If you want, then one of my talmidim will get involved with you and give you the answer. Nitpalot of Oshia, said of Oshia, went to talk with this guy, but Omalei, and he tells him, it's not because you guys are such nice guys. Mishum delayad itu hechit avidu. Because you don't really know how you're going to accomplish it. Kichlinu lekulu, you're going to try to wipe out the entire Jewish people. And lesnehu gabaychu, they don't all live under your empire. Tichlu Maidi Ika Gabaihu, are you only going to kill the ones who live in your empire? Korulhu Malchu Ktios, Malchusa Ktiosa, people are going to call you a cut up empire, like you're like a genocidal empire. You killed an entire people and you haven't even accomplished what you set out to do to wipe out everybody anyway. So it's not because you're such nice guys. Omalay, so the min answers back, gapa diremoi. Literally gapa means like a wing, or it can also mean a wall. Rashi explains he's swearing by the Avodah Zorah of the Romans. Bahos Salkinan or Bahonachsinan, we go to bed with this kind of Bahos Salkinan, we get out of bed with this kind of thought, or Bahonachsinan, and we get down, we go to sleep with this kind of thought. It's true, it's constantly tormenting us what to do about it, and we have any right. We can't do it because not all Jews live under our rule, but you're right. He's saying we would do it if we had the opportunity, which is, of course, you know, why, for example, with Haman, it was so dangerous. They were all under the rule of one kingship. But that's what Devoto is saying over here at Sidka's Pirzona B'Yisrael, that the Eibishter prevents that from happening. Now, you find similarly, Marshall says, you have a story in the Masechta Avodah Zarah where a Roman nobleman says the same thing to an emperor of his times who wanted to wipe out the whole Jewish people. And he makes the same point. The Jewish people are scattered all over the world. And he says the pasuk compares the Jewish people to the four winds in the same way as you can't destroy the four winds, the same way you can't destroy the Jewish people. So it's both, really. It's the fact that the Jewish people are essential to the world, and even the goyim have to agree to that. But there's also the fact that, practically speaking, even if they're like this min, they really would want to, they can't. There's a maimer of the Friedrich Rebbe, by the way, that was said during the Rebbe and the Rebbe's Sheva Brachas, and then 50 years later, the Rebbe in turn said a maimer on it, which is printed in Maimorim Mulakotim, where he develops the idea that this Tzidkos Pirzoni B'Yisrael, not just that it keeps the Jewish people from being wiped out, it also helps Beruchnius. When you have, for example, when the original maimer was said, and for that matter, when the follow-up maimer was said, you had the Jews in the Soviet Union who are being prevented to a great deal from doing Torah and mitzvahs, but they have those Jews in other and freer countries who are able to, and therefore give them, they help them physically and financially wherever they can, but they also help them Beruchnius, that their Torah and mitzvahs help to their credit. So you have that also, and then at the end of that same maimer that the Friedrich Rebbe points out, that's also the deeper connection between, you have ultimately the Gemara is darshining over here the word pirzonai as if it said pirzonai, but the fact is the pasuk does say pirzonai. So why didn't it say pirzonai in the first place? The reason is because this, that on the other hand, you have the Jews who are in those difficult situations, such as in Russia, they persevere and they still learn Torah and do mitzvahs despite the difficulties. They bring about the prozis teish of Yerushalayim. They bring about the tremendous growth of Kedusha in the world, and eventually to the point where it breaks through all boundaries. Continuing on the topic of Golus, Tony Rabchia, my dichtiv elikim haven darka vuhu yodas mekoyma. The Pasuk says, this is at the end of a parak talking about the greatness of Chochma and where you can find it. Hashem understood its way and he knows its place. The previous Pesukim are saying you look for Chochma all over, you don't know where to find it. The Gemara and Shabbos mentions from some of those Pesukim, like after the Torah was given, the Malach HaMavis, the Satan, goes around asking, is the Torah still in Shemayim? No, the Shemayim says it's not with me. The Yam says it's not here, etc., etc., until he finally figures out that Moshe Rabbeinu has it. But then you have this pasuk like Kim Haven Davka. What does that mean? Hashem knows that the Jewish people are not able to live under the gzeiros of Esav or of Yishmael. Therefore, he sent him into Golos, into Bavel, which is under neither of those. The Romans, in particular, never conquered Bavel. And it could be that Shel Yishmael really might be something that was added by the censors. The fact is, the Yishmaelim later on did conquer Bavel, but that was after the time of the Gemara. But in any case, but primarily the Gemara is talking about gzeiros Shel Esav. So he sent them into Golos in Bavel, and the fact is, Bavel was almost never conquered by the Romans. There was a brief time when they conquered Bavel and held on for a year or two, but basically they never managed to exercise much control over it, and therefore the Jews there are safe from the Xerus of the Romans. So therefore the importance of it is, you know, so now what do you mean? Marashal says, the fact is, we just said before that Hashem scattered the Jewish people among all the nations. Why are we focusing on Bavel? First of all, it means the main Golus was to Bavel. You also had Jews who lived in the other Sheva Vesu Mea Medina, but primarily they were concentrated in Bavel. And also the Pizron, the Ben Evichavim, was more fully fulfilled after Churban Bais Sheni. Here we're talking about Churban Bais Rishon. And the point is, what's this got to do with Chochmah? What's this got to do with the Kim Haven Dauka, which is talking about where Chochmah can be found? The point is, the Xeris of the Romans interfere with learning Torah. So therefore, instead, Hashem sent the bulk of the Jewish people to Babel, where they don't have to suffer from that, and therefore they're able to learn Torah in peace. Amar Rav Elazar. So Rav Elazar says there's other reasons why the Golus was dafka to Babel. By the way, there's a footnote over here that refers to a Gemara in Gittin, which mentions that, and Tosfos refers to it over here as well. There did come a point when things changed in that regard. The Gemara mentions in Gittin that there came a point when the Chavri came to Babel and they ruined things and they made the Persians who rule over Babel are now worse than the Romans. Rashi over there explains that it's talking about you had when Nebuchadnezzar and company ruled over Babel and things were relatively good for the Jews, but then you had Achashverosh and company, Kodesh and Achashverosh and whatever took over and then things went and then things started going bad. Tosfos over there says, no, that's not what it means. It means at the end of the time of the Tanoim, the beginning of the time of the Amoraim, you had a nation called the Chavri who came and took over in Persia. Historically, at that time, there was an overthrow, the old Persian dynasty was overthrown and a new one took over, and they were a lot more fanatical about their religion and they caused a lot of trouble to the Jews above. So there came They still are. However, that now it's a different religion. Now it's yet a different religion. Islam. We're talking about then. It was the religion of the Persians, Zoroastrianism. But they were these Chavri who came in the time of Rav and Rabbi Yechon and whatever were a lot more fanatical about it. There's actually a Gemara in Yevamos where it says that they told Rabbi Yechon and the Chavri have arrived in Babel, and he was so shocked by the news that he fell out of his chair. Because he's worried what's going to happen to the Jews of Babel under the rule of these kinds of guys. Then they told him, you're able to buy them off. You're able to bribe them. Then he calmed down. Oy bazoy, then they have the Jews in Babel will be able to manage. But yeah. Anyway, so there were different times. On the whole, the Babylonians and the Persians were a lot better to the Jews than the Romans. But there were times when it was the other way around. Anyway, continuing on this topic, why dafka Babel? Amar Rav Elazar, lo higlah HaKadosh Baruch Hu leBabel, ela mipnei shehi amuka kishoil. The reason Hashem sent the Jewish people, the bulk of the Jewish people, into Golus as Babel, in Babel specifically, is because it's as deep as Sheol, it's as deep as the grave. And therefore, Rashi says, Hashem will therefore take the Jewish people out of such a Golus very quickly. Shenema, as the Pasuk says, another Pasuk from Hosea, Miyad Sheol Efdem, Hashem says, I will rescue them from Sheol, Mimoves Egolem, I will save them from death. So therefore, once they're in Sheol, then they're sure to get out there as soon as possible. So therefore, in other words, the chesed is that Hashem sent them to such a place so that he would take them out from there relatively soon. Rav Chanina gives a different reason. The language of Babel is very close to the language of Torah. Aramaic is fairly closely related to Lashon Kodesh. So therefore, that makes, in other words, Maharsha says, therefore it makes that they're able to understand Torah much easier. So it goes back to what we were saying. Now, the Kim Haven Dauka, Hashem wanted to make sure that Torah should be able to be learned in Golus in the best possible way. And one way to do that is to make sure that the language of where they live is as close as possible to Lashon Torah so they can more easily understand it.
Eventually adopted Arabic,
which is also closely related, but yeah.
Eventually adopted Aramaic for the Talmud.
Yeah, that's true. Eventually, yeah. The whole Gemara is written in Aramaic. Yeah, yeah. Rabbi Yochanan Amram Phoenicia Shigra. In fact, we find you have things in Aramaic in Tanakh, even you have the two words in Chumash, Yagar Sahadosa, you have a Pasuk in Yumio, which we say in Krish Mashalamita, Kidna Tamer Lahoim, and you have entire chapters of Daniel and Ezra that are written in Aramaic, because it's also a language that has a degree of Kedusha. For that reason, by the way, it mentions in Shulchan Aruch when it comes to Shnai Mikrovech and Targum. Ideally, you do with the Targum, because the Targum is Nitna Misinai and it has greater Kedusha than a translation in any other language. If you don't understand, then instead you do with Pirush Rashi, or maybe you do with some other translation. But Aramaic has an advantage over the other ones because it has Kedusha and because it's close to the language of the Targum. Anyway, Rabbi Yochanan Amram Pnei Shigron Leves Imam. Rabbi Yochanan says here's another reason why the Golus was specifically to Babel. Hashem was sending them back to their mother's house because Avraham Avinu originally came from Ur Kasdim, which is in Babel. Actually, Maharsha points out, he brings from the Ramban, that actually Avraham and his family actually originally came from Choron. Then they went to Ur-Kasdim, and he explains that, and then you had the whole, and eventually then they left Ur-Kasdim to go to Choron, which was their birthplace, and then Terach and company ended up staying there, and Avraham got the command from Hashem Lech Lecha. But even so, the point is, then we would say that the Bavel, which includes Ur, so Choron, in other words, not really part of Bavel, it's part of Aram Naharaim, but Ur-Kasdim, which is part of Bavel, would be called their mother's house in the sense that there Avraham went through his first test of Amunah and was thrown into the fire, and therefore that can be called their mother's house, like the place where the Amunah, Iman, Meloshin Amunah, of the Jewish people was developed. Also, Marasha says another point. The Gemara in Sanhedrin talks about where Hashem got the dirt to create Adam's body. The Gemara says over there that Hashem took from all over the world. Because the idea is this way, that now wherever a person dies, the earth is willing to accept him in burial, because he originally came from there. So now the Gemara describes over there that the head, that Adam Rishon's head was made of dirt from Eretz Yisrael, and the body of Avraham was made from dirt from Bavel. In fact, the Gemara says there, that is why Bavel is so deep. Why is it so low-lying and deep? Because they wish to, so to speak, scooped up a big chunk of the dirt over there to make Adam Rishon. So therefore, base Iman can also refer to the fact that the whole cradle of the human race comes from Bavel. Anyway, so Moshal Adam Shekos Alishtai, like a man who gets angry with his wife. Lahechan Meshagra, where does he send her off to? Labesima, back to her mother's house. So the same way, the Eibishter is angry with the Jewish people and sends us into Golos, so he's going to send us Labesima. Vahainu de Omer Rabbi Alexandri, this fits also with what Rabbi Alexandri says. Gimel Chozru L'mata Asan. There were three things that eventually returned to the original place where they were planted. They were like planted in one place and then uprooted from there and placed somewhere else. And eventually they returned to their source. Elohe Yisrael, Kesef Mitzrayim, Uksav Luchos. So the Jewish people, the money of Mitzrayim, and the writing on the Luchos. Yisrael Hodamorim, the Jewish people, we just said they originated in Bavel and they wound up back in Bavel. Kesef Mitzrayim Dichtiv. So you have, they took all the gold and silver out of Mitzrayim. We're going to learn at the end of the Masechta, Vayinatz Lots Mitzrayim. They emptied out the country. But then, Dichtiv, the Pasuk says, Vayhi Bashana Achamishas Lamelech Rechavam, in the fifth year of King Rechavam, who was the son and successor of Shloima. So earlier, the Pesukim describe, actually not earlier, and this Pasuk recording over here is from Malachim. In Malachim, it does mention that both in Malachim and Divrei Hayamim, it mentions that they started worshipping Avodah Zarah and doing other Averis, not long after, for 3 years, it says in Divrei Hayamim, after Shlomo passed away, they were still good. After that, they started deteriorating. So in the fourth year, they were deteriorating. And in the fifth year, you have Ola Shishak Malach Mitzrayim al Yerushalayim. Shishak, the king of Mitzrayim, invaded you and again, and fought against Yerushalayim. And he ended up breaching it. Vayikach es Oitzres Beis Hashem. He took all the treasures from the Beis Mikdash. Ves Oitzres Beis Hamelach. He took all the treasures from the king's palace. Ves HaKol Lokach Begomer. And he took everything, meaning all the wealth that had come from Mitzrayim 500 years earlier, now all went back to Mitzrayim. The Gemara at the end of the Masechta is going to talk about it kept on changing hands. From Mitzrayim, it was conquered by somebody else and eventually recaptured by the Jewish people and then sent as a tribute to the king of Aram. And then it came from there to somebody else and so forth. And it kept on circulating around between one power and the next. Anyway, the point is, at least for a period of time, that money that came from Mitzrayim, that all returned to Mitzrayim. And Ksav Luchos, the writing on the Luchos, Dichtiv, V'ashabrem La'inechem, Moshe describes, when he broke the Luchos, he says, I broke them in front of your eyes. So now, Marsha says, so first of all, Rashi says, it means, you saw Dvar Pela, you saw something wondrous that your eyes would look at. So what does that mean? Tana Luchos Nishtabru V'osius Perchus. The Luchos were broken, but the letters flew off back to Shemayim. That was something wondrous that everybody saw and looked at. Therefore, that can be described as La'inechem. Marashah says another point as well. Really, not everybody could have possibly seen the breaking of the Luchos. The camp of the Jewish people is fairly large, but everybody could see when the letters are flying up to Shemayim above everybody's heads, that everybody could see no matter where they are in the Machan. Therefore, that can be described more as La'inechem. Now, what does that mean? The fact is, Marashah says, when you get down to it, the letters on the luchos were empty space because they were carved all the way through the luchos. So how can you see empty space? He says that itself is the nes. There's a nes besech nes over here, that the letters flew off, as in those empty spaces flew off the luchos and now got filled in with solid stone, and that they're able to see these ethereal letters flying in the air. That itself is the nes. Eitz Yosef says, actually, maybe what it was is there was like a thin strip of the stone around each letter that flew off together with the letter. So therefore, like, you can see an outline of the letter flying there in Shemayim. So the idea is, in other words, the writing of the Luchos came from Shemayim, came from the Eibishter, and it returned there. So that's the third thing that Chozer L'mata also. Okay. Getting back to why the Golos was specifically to Bavel, Ula Omer Kadesh Yoichlu Tmonim V'yaskel Aterno. Ula gives another reason, because that way the Jewish people could eat dates, of which a lot grow in Bavel, and they'd be able to learn Torah, because dates are very cheap and very nourishing. The Gemara, in fact, in Ksubas, mentions five qualities of dates. They fill you up, they help keep you loose so you're not constipated, they make a person happy, and so forth. So you have different qualities like that, but therefore they're very cheap and nutritious and healthy food. And since a lot of them grow in Bavel, Jews don't have to spend so much time on earning a living, and therefore they have much more time for Torah. And in fact, the Gemara tells, Ula Ikla the Pumbedissa, Ula was from Eretz Yisrael. He used to travel back and forth between Eretz Yisrael and Bavel. So one time he visited Pumbedissa, Kriva le Tirina de Tamri, they offered him a basket of dates to eat. Omalahu Kama Kihani Bezuza. He asked them, how many such baskets or containers could you buy for a zuz? Omrile Tlas. So they said you could three of these baskets sell for one zuz. Omar, he says, look at this. Meloit son of the Durvsha Bezuza, Bavel. In Bavel, you can buy a basket full of honey for a zuz, because out of the three baskets of dates, you'll get a basket full of honey. Ubavloi loy aski baraisa. And yet the people of Bavel don't learn Torah, meaning, they learn Torah, but not as much as they could, considering that the cost of living is so low. That night, though, it made him caused him discomfort, because, like we just said, that Gemara in Ksubas points out that dates make a person's bowels loose. So therefore, he was in a situation like that. Omar, now he rethinks it. Meloit sana sama de moisa bezuzah. A basket full of poison goes for a zuz in Bavel. Ubavloi aski baraisa. But aski bavloi baraisa. And yet the Bavliam do learn Torah. So despite the fact that the food is not so good. You could also say the other way around. It could be the other way. When we're saying that the first statement was a rhetorical question and the second one was a statement, Marshall points out, it could also be the other way around. The first one, he might be saying a statement of food is so cheap over here, and yet the Bavliam don't learn Torah the way they should. And the next one would be a rhetorical question. How is it possible that even under such conditions, the Aski Bavloi Barlaisa? So one way or the other, the point is he realized the Bavliyim are learning Torah plenty, and he shouldn't put them down. But that's the point. In other words, that we see that the cost of living there is very low, and therefore they have more time to learn Torah rather than making a living. So that's the Gemara mentions there in Ksubas, that they are misabon is one of the things they satisfy a person. So now Rabbi Elazar has another drosha. This one is not directly related to what we talked about as far as the Golos. The Pashtus, the Gemara is bringing it in because we had a drosha from Rabbi Elazar before. So therefore, the Gemara is bringing another one. My dichtiv, or maybe because before we were talking about the Golos, now we're talking about the Geula. My dichtiv, v'hochu goyim rabim, many nations will go, la'osid lavoi, v'omru, and they'll say, l'chu v'nale al har Hashem, come, let us go up to the mountain of Hashem, they'll base on Elokei Yaakov and to the house of the God of Yaakov. Now, why specifically of Yaakov? Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchok, Elokei Yaakov. Why specifically is Hashem being called by that title over here? So the reason is Loika Avraham Shekosu Bayhar, meaning they're going to say we're not going to relate to the Beis Mikdash the way that Avraham Avinu did, where Avraham called a mountain. Shenema Bahar Hashem Yeroa, on the Akedah, which took place on Har Meriah, Avraham called the place a mountain. So it's like not a settled place yet. Yitzchok then calls it a field. So now, where was that field where he went out to Davin? We're understanding that was also Har HaMeriah. So he looked at it as a field. Rather, the way we relate to the Bais HaMikdash is the way that the Goyim are going to relate to it, is like the way Yaakov did, who called it a house. So he refers to it as the house of Hashem, which is a settled place. Marsha brings from a medrash that you have three friends of a king, where a king wants to build a palace in a certain place, and the first friend says, I remember this place used to be a mountain, and the second one says, I remember it used to be a field, and the third one says, I remember there used to be a palace over here, and the king says, because I'm going to name this palace after you, because you're the one who recognized its potential as a place for a palace. So the same way Hashem appreciates Yaakov's attitude towards the place most of all. The idea being, in other words, that, so Marsha explains, Avraham's har mainly refers to the first Bais HaMikdash. Yitzchak's sada mainly refers to the second one. So Yaakov's bias refers to the third Bais HaMikdash, which will stand forever. So therefore, that's why we're saying that the goyim asid lavei are going to be able to relate to that level to that aspect of the Bais HaMikdash, that it's something that's permanent, the permanent place of Hashem's shechina, unlike the first two Bate Mikdash, which are only temporary. There's different places in Sichas and in Maimorim where it talks further about different aspects of this. It also relates these three to Chesed, Gvura, and Tiferes, the Midas of the three others, respectively. And Yaakov being Tiferes, he incorporates both the advantages of Chesed and of Gvura. So you have all that. So therefore, that's the importance of Yaakov calling the place a house. And the Gemara finishes off. Another thing to finish off with, another pasuk from Hosea's Nevuah: the day when Hashem is going to gather together the Jewish people out of Golos is as great and as important as the day when heaven and earth were created. The children of Yehuda and Yisrael, the Yehuda and the Aseret HaShavatim, that is to say, will all join together, unlike where they'd been by that point, different separate kingdoms for a couple hundred years. They'll appoint for themselves one leader, Moshiach, and they'll leave all the lands of Golos and return to Eretz Yisrael. Ki Godol Yom Yisrael, because the day of Yisrael will be a great day, meaning the day when the Jewish people who were scattered and planted in Golos all this time, Yisrael, are now being all gathered together. Uchtiv, so it calls it Yom Yisrael. Uchtiv, Yom Echad. So therefore, we have a comparison that it's as great as the day when heaven and earth were created. So Marsha says, I mean, you have lots of times when it says about something Yom HaGadol, or even just Yom whatever, we don't doubt him like that. So he explains like this: the first day of Ma'aseh Bereishis, Hashem created Yesh Me'ayim. The rest of the days, Hashem took that raw material that he created the first day and made everything else out of it. But the first day was Yesh Me'ayim. When it comes to Kibbutz Golias, is going to be such a great Pella, it's going to be like a Bria Yesh Me'ayim. People are not going to understand how it happened, and like all of a sudden out of the blue. So therefore, in that sense, it's compared to Bries Shemayim Va'aretz, something which is completely beyond any teva that we can possibly understand. In fact, Marsha says, this is, you have the posik, we say in Tilim, Ezreinu B'Shem Hashem, Oseh Shemayim Va'aretz, that Ezreinu, when Hashem helps us and takes us out of Golos, it'll be like when Hashem was Oseh Shemayim Va'aretz, where Hashem joined together Midas HaRachem and Midas HaDin and created Shemayim Va'aretz, so also then we'll have the combination of Midas HaDin and Midas HaRachem that with which Hashem will take us out of Golos, Uvachein B'mheirov Yamein. Marsha finishes off. Amen. Yom Yom Mashiach Ugo'ola, Yom Gimel Tishrei, the Yom Hilola of the Rebbe Maharash. The Friedrich Rebbe once told over that the Rebbe Maharash, the Baalei Lula, used to travel on every weekday to go for an excursion. One day, for whatever reason, he went on a detour. He went on a different road. All the goyim, all the farmers and the simple folk over there, when they saw him passing by, they all bowed down in front of him. And when they asked the Rebbe Maharash, how does that come about? He says, well, who else? It says in the pasuk, Baruch Tia Mikol Amim, who else should it refer to? So now, what does this mean? The Rebbe talks about the purpose of Briyas HaOlam is to make a Dira B'tachtonim. And in these last generations before Geula, we have to finish off making that Dira. That's brought about by a Yid does the Avoda in a way that even Goyim and things and then people like that recognize the greatness of a Yid and bless him. So that shows that every Yid is given a Koyach for that. And then the Rebbe continues in the continuation of the Sikha that that's exactly why the Friedrich Rebbe wanted to publicize that to increase in that Nesines Koyach for every Jew. You see Hanasi Yerakol, but you also have it's told over to every Yid individually that he has the Koyach for that. Continuing with Halachas of Shabbos, of preparing for Shabbos, that is. So you prepare all the good foods, bas of a dog and b'chol matamim, and good wine. It's a hidur mitzvah to the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch himself says it's a mitzvah. The Alter Rebbe add the word hidur mitzvah to eat fish if it's not harmful to a person. Now, if it's fish is bad, if the person is allergic to fish or whatever, or if he doesn't like fish, then he shouldn't eat them because after all, Shabbos is meant for oining, not for tzar. He doesn't mention over here, by the way, but it's also mentioned in Poskim, there were times and places when the Goyim would davka inflate the price of fish, figuring we have a captive market over here, and Rabbanim each time would say, Taka, don't go buying fish from them until they put the prices down to normal amounts. Another point is also you sharpen your knives. That's also part of Kavod Shabbos, and clean the house and make the beds and spread a tablecloth on the table, which will be there for all of Shabbos. Some people even have a point of putting two tablecloths on the table. Well, the idea is you're happy with Shabbos coming and think to yourself, if you had an important guest visiting, how you prepare the house for his Kavod, how much more so for the Shabbos queen. And then you have the people make cholent or kugel or something like that for the Suda Lil Shabbos, and in particular kugel actually or something like that has like a top and a bottom like a pie. It reminds us of the mun, which was like in a box. And one more thing is you should taste the food that was made on Erev Shabbos that was made on Kavod Shabbos. You should taste that on Erev Shabbos. The Alter Rebbe adds even it's good to taste from every single thing individually.